In a sermon on the passage that is before us today, John Calvin said, "The devil could not inflict a more deadly wound on men than to corrupt the purity of the gospel, for it is there that we find life." This is one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul insists over and over again to Timothy that he remember the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For indeed, in it, not only do we find life, but as Paul explains in this passage, also we see God's wonderful faithfulness. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, as we consider your faithfulness in all circumstances, and we see how it is expressed in the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would grant to us wisdom and understanding, that your Holy Spirit would apply to our lives the teaching of your word. Please forgive our sins. We make our prayer in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. Hear the word of God. I am reading today from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his wonderful blessing to our understanding of the scriptures this day. Paul has been exhorting Timothy to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And of course, in order to be able to do this, Timothy must rely upon power that does not come from within himself, but comes from the Holy Spirit. He must fix his mind also on the one whom he proclaims in his message, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David. Jesus is, of course, the name that is used in Scripture to describe the fact that he will be the Savior of his people. That was the prophecy given about him prior to his birth. And Christ is the term that means the same thing as the Messiah in the Old Testament. He is the anointed one of God who was prophesied to come. Timothy is to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ at all times, calling to mind all these things about Christ in the gospel. He is to remember Jesus Christ, who is the one who is the Savior of his people from sin. He is to remember Jesus Christ as the one who had been prophesied and who is to come. And therefore, Paul underlines here that Jesus Christ is of the seed of David. Now, what he means by that, of course, is that Paul is telling Timothy to remember that Jesus is the one prophesied in the Old Testament, the one who was to come, the one who would be Messiah, the one who would be Christ, the one who would be the anointed one, the one who would be the Savior of sinners, the Redeemer, and the King. And so all of these ideas are wrapped up in this term, the seed of David. That means that Jesus is the one who was prophesied in the Old Testament to be the fulfillment of all of the promises of God given through the covenant of grace. If we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, we see that Jesus is the seed of the woman who was prophesied to crush the head of the serpent. We see that he is the seed of Abraham, in whom all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And of course, here he is mentioned as being the seed of David, whose rule and whose kingdom will know no end. And so all of these terms are used to describe Jesus, because it is in Jesus that all of the promises of God are yea and amen. Paul tells Timothy to remember that Jesus Christ is not only of the seed of David, but also was raised from the dead. And so he is to remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God raised Jesus up on the third day after his crucifixion and death in order to vindicate all that Jesus had done in his ministry. As the Apostle Paul also says to the Romans in Romans chapter 1, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so the resurrection from the dead is the proof and the vindication that God accepted all that Jesus Christ did in his earthly ministry, that he is our Redeemer, and God has accepted that work as our Redeemer. He accomplished full and perfect salvation by his life of holiness and righteousness, by his atoning death upon the cross, and therefore God raised him from the dead to vindicate that all that Jesus said and did was indeed true. His atoning death on the cross in our place is what saves us, pays the penalty for our sin. And so he, the sinless one, the Lord Jesus Christ, was not left to decay in the grave because death could not hold him. Number one, he was sinless. And number two, he was raised up in vindication of all that he said and did. He is the first fruits of the resurrection to come, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. And so by his resurrection, he has become the author and the finisher of our salvation. He is spoken of in these words by the Apostle Paul that indicate he is raised permanently. It's a perfect passive participle here. He has been raised. He remains raised permanently. And so once Jesus Christ came forth alive from the dead, he will never die again. He remains raised. His resurrection is perfect and sure and certain. And it's on the basis of that resurrection of Jesus Christ that is perfect and certain and sure that he will never die again, that we have hope that the same will happen to us who trust in Christ. Paul continues by saying that this very same Jesus Christ of the seed of David, who was raised from the dead, was raised according to my gospel. Now, when the Apostle Paul says my gospel here, he is not attempting in any way to take any glory away from God or from Christ in the accomplishment of salvation. But rather, he is owning the gospel as the very thing that he has always proclaimed as a Christian. This is what Paul himself believes. This is what he has been proclaiming. And therefore, it is his gospel message. Anyone can know this. There are many witnesses, as Paul has already told Timothy, who heard the very same things that Paul preached, that Timothy heard that Paul preached. And so Paul was known by this gospel that he preached. And even though at this very moment Paul is in prison for preaching it, rather than attempting to distance himself from that gospel in hopes of getting a lighter sentence, Paul owns the gospel. He is indeed the preacher of the gospel, though that gospel has been declared to be illegal in Rome in Paul's day. And so the message that he proclaimed everywhere was always the same message. We read about it in 1 Corinthians very clearly, where the Apostle Paul, at the beginning of chapter 15, tells us that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen alive by many witnesses, of whom was Paul himself at the very last. And so this was always what Paul proclaimed about the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, burial, resurrection, and of course, ascension and session at the right hand of God in glory right now. He was seen alive by many witnesses, and he is alive forevermore. That's the stress that Paul is giving right now by the use of the term that he has there. He has been raised. He remains raised forever. This gospel that the Apostle Paul proclaimed speaks of the past actions of the Lord Jesus Christ during His life and ministry and death and resurrection, and the present application of the benefits of all of that work of Christ to the elect of God so that we might be saved in time and in history. And it also holds out the hope of future glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we know that everything that Christ has done will not fall to the ground. It will not fall apart, but it remains and endures forever. And so there is hope for us because of Christ's resurrection in the resurrection from the dead that is yet to come. And so this is the message of our Redeemer. This is the message by which those who hear are saved. This is the only message, this is the most important message ever given to mankind in the entire world, throughout all of history, that Jesus Christ is our Savior, He is our Redeemer, and that we have hope in Him and in Him alone. But Paul does not want to hide anything at all from Timothy or from us as well. And so he says about this gospel, "For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer." And so Paul owned the gospel, and he recognized that he suffered as an evildoer because of the gospel. He doesn't distance himself in any way from that. Now, this causes him all kinds of trouble, but it's not something that Paul was surprised about. As a matter of fact, from the very beginning, Paul was told that he would suffer. When God called Ananias to go to Paul and tell him about what had just happened to him and to baptize him, in the book of Acts, we read this. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he,'" talking about Saul of Tarsus, Paul, "'is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" And so at the very beginning, the first announcement that Paul gets, apart from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to him on the road to Damascus, the first thing he hears from another Christian is God says, "You will suffer." And so Paul has done that. And Paul is suffering as an evildoer of the worst sort. This term evildoer, in fact, is the one that's used by Luke in his gospel to describe the two thieves who were crucified together with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in the other gospel accounts that they were accused of murder, they were accused of treason, they were accused of all kinds of insurrection. And so this is a term, this evildoer is a term that was reserved only for the worst of the worst. It was reserved for those for whom the death penalty could be given. Now, what was the evil that Paul had done that classified him as an evildoer? It was the preaching of the gospel. Remember, Nero burned Rome and then blamed the burning of Rome on Christians. And therefore, Rome instituted a ban on the believing or the preaching of Christianity. Christianity went from being a tolerated religion to being a forbidden, illicit, illegal religion. And therefore, to hold it and especially to proclaim it made a person worthy of the death penalty. And that's the reason Paul is on death row in prison in Rome right now. He has been declared an evildoer because he continues to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's situation in prison is worse now than it was at the end of the book of Acts. There we read about him having a certain amount of freedom, living in a house and being able to receive guests and visitors and preach freely. Here, he is bound to guards by chains, even to the point of chains, but the Word of God is not chained. Paul has been arrested. Paul has been thrown into the dungeon. Paul is chained to guards. That word for chains can also be translated, as it is in the King James, as bound. And there's a play on words here. If you use the word bound, he has been put in bonds, but the Word of God is not bound. or if you use the word chains, the Word of God is not chained. And so Paul is making this play on words to remind us of a very important thing, and that is, though preachers may be chained, though preachers may be stopped, the preaching of the gospel cannot be stopped. The Word of God cannot be chained. And so Paul is telling us this. Even though he's been arrested, even though he's been thrown into prison in these chains, nothing in the world can chain the Word of Almighty God. Stopping Paul from preaching does not stop the preaching of the gospel message at all. It continues to go forth by the power of God. Throughout history, Satan has attempted to stop the preaching of the Word of God. He has attempted to distort what God says. He has attempted to stop preachers from proclaiming it by having them arrested and executed. He's even tried having the Bible burned or banned from being read by people. And none of that has ever proved successful. The Word of God, by God's preservation and by God's power, continues to go forth no matter how many gospel preachers are killed, no matter how many gospel preachers are arrested. The Word of God simply cannot be bound. It is this God who gave His Word by inspiration, who has providentially preserved that Word down through history and the use of the church, who also preserves the preaching of the gospel so that Satan cannot stop, cannot hinder the preaching of the gospel. It always will go forth and will not be stopped until Christ returns. And so His providential preservation of the Word itself and the providential preservation of the preaching of the gospel go hand in hand here. He has caused it, God has caused it to be proclaimed throughout the world, down through history. This doctrine of the providential preservation of Scripture means that Satan can never destroy the Bible, no matter how hard he tries, nor can he entirely prevent the gospel from going forth, even though preachers are sometimes stopped. Men may be arrested, like the Apostle Paul. Men may be executed for the preaching of the gospel, as Paul will be. And yet, even though all of those things happen, nothing can stop, nothing can prevent the going forth of the gospel message, because God sends it out with His power and by His providential care. And so you can lock Christians up, but you can never lock up the Bible. Paul's suffering, you see, had a purpose for the people of God. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. Preaching the gospel gave Paul great hope and great resolve to endure everything that he went through, because he knew that he was doing the will of God in his calling. He knew that he was working for God in the part of the plan to bring God's message to God's elect people. He knew he was in prison for preaching the gospel. He knew that he could perhaps have even avoided prison if he had kept his mouth shut. But he also knew that he was called to preach and he was called to suffer. And therefore, he did these things voluntarily with full knowledge of what could happen to him. He relates to us here that his suffering, everything, was for the benefit of God's elect people. Now, what he's talking about here doesn't take away anything from the glory of God or the glory of Christ, but rather, Paul is, and he's not talking about himself as being some kind of savior. What Paul is actually telling us here is that he recognized that his calling was a part of God's divine plan to bring the gospel message to the lost who needed to hear that message. This is the same type of thing that the Apostle Paul told the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 10. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? And so Paul understood his part in the plan of Almighty God to take the message of Jesus Christ, which is the message of salvation, and to bring it to God's elect people that they might hear and believe and be saved. He knew that his suffering was part of the plan of God toward this very end. And therefore, his preaching of the gospel was necessary within the plan of God. His suffering was necessary within the plan of God because this was what God had called him to do as a part of that divine plan. He was willing to risk and even give his life for the sake of bringing the gospel to the elect who were lost and dying in sin so that they might hear of Christ, repent of sin, trust in Him by faith, and be saved. His suffering was for the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And so the goal, the result of the suffering that Paul was enduring and had endured, was so that the elect would indeed hear this gospel message, would repent, and would actually obtain the salvation spoken of in the gospel. They would obtain it. They would experience it. They would receive that salvation. Now, salvation, of course, begins in this life. It continues after death as well. It doesn't end at death. And it finds its full fulfillment in the future, in glory, in heaven. And so the promise of the gospel is for this life now, but also for the life to come. It is ultimately fulfilled in the future when Jesus Christ returns and all of the dead are raised and those in Christ receive the wonderful blessing and benefit of being with Him, body and soul, reunited and glorified, being with Christ forever in this wonderful eternal glory that Paul speaks of here. So it's for this message that Paul was willing to endure suffering, to endure everything that he put up with. And so his message reminds us that what is true of him is true of us. We are called to suffering now and to receive grace now and await glory ever after. And all of this, of course, only comes to us through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of David, the Savior of sinners. In order to underscore what Paul is saying here, he now gives to Timothy and to us one of his several faithful sayings that are recorded in the letters to Timothy and Titus. Now, these faithful sayings are not necessarily drawn from pagan sources, but may very well be Paul's own expression given in a poetic way or a memorable way so that they could be memorized and perhaps even recited during worship. So Paul talks about this faithful saying. The first faithful saying that he gives to Timothy is this: "For if we died with him, we shall also live with him." What Paul means by that is pay attention. This is a faithful saying. Listen up. Think about this and then repeat this to others. That first statement indicates that it is important that we remember that we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and that union with Christ has brought about already great benefits. We died with Him in our union with Him by faith, and we also shall live with Him forever, Paul says. So our guilt, our condemnation for sin, were nailed to the cross of Christ and were done away with so that the guilt of our sin was dealt with by Christ. God punished Christ in our place, and therefore we are not any longer held accountable for the guilt of our sin. We died with Him when He died. And the important thing to remember here is this is a definitive act. Paul uses the word died in the aorist tense, which in the Greek indicates something that has happened once for all, never to be repeated. And so when Christ died, we died with Him. And this is an unrepeatable act. And when He rose again from the dead, we rose from spiritual death spiritually. And Paul reminds us also that Christ has risen and ascended into heaven, And we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms of glory spiritually right now. And so all of these things are true, but what awaits us is the physical resurrection. And so we know that because we have died with Christ once for all, because we are risen with Him right now spiritually, that in the future we shall live with Him forever. This is a future verb that's used here to describe that once the resurrection takes place, the physical resurrection, when our bodies and souls are reunited together and we live in glory with Christ, we shall live with Him forever. What a great promise this is. His death guarantees our death to sin. His resurrection guarantees that we will live with Him forever. The second statement from this faithful saying says, if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. And so Paul calls on Timothy and you and me to persevere, to endure to the very end. We endure in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the promise is of future reigning together with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so suffering and hardship are the things that we go through all the time. This word endure is in the present tense. It talks about our everyday Christian experience. We endure hardship. We endure suffering. And we are to persevere through them. And what is held out for us as the promise is we shall reign together with Him. That's a future tense verb. It indicates what will take place, as I mentioned a minute ago, following the return of Christ and the physical bodily resurrection from the dead. But for the moment, we suffer all kinds of things, hardships and trials of various kinds. It's important for us as Christians to realize that we will undergo these various kinds of trials and sufferings. It does no Christian any good to hold on to a false eschatology that teaches that Christians will be raptured out of this world before things get really bad. That's not the teaching of the Bible anywhere. In fact, what we're told in the Bible is that we are called upon to suffer. Paul has mentioned it over and over again here. And so the Christian lot in this life is a world of suffering and pain and sorrow followed by death. The Apostle Paul told Christians early on in Acts chapter 14, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And so Paul did not hold back. He didn't mince words. He did not refrain from telling Christians, what you're called to do is to endure hardship. What you're called to do is to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the sake of the gospel. There will be many tribulations that will come upon you as you come into the kingdom of God. But glory awaits the final outcome. We shall reign together with Christ throughout all eternity. But in this life here below, we suffer tribulation. And now Paul issues a very stern and serious warning to all of us. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. So he's issuing this warning to all of us. While perseverance is required and is expected from us, denial of the Lord Jesus Christ can indeed prove fatal. Now, Paul says here, if we deny Him, and what he means by this is not a temporary denial or a temporary lapse into sin from which a person repents. Think of Peter, for example, when Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times on that night in which Christ was arrested and then ultimately crucified. Peter repented of those things and was forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that was a temporary denial from which repentance came. But what Paul is talking about here is a permanent repudiation, a permanent denial, a fatal rejection of Christ from which there can be no repentance and no recovery. It's like the betrayal of Judas of the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas did not repent of that and could not repent of that. It was a permanent betrayal and denial of Christ. Jesus warns us of this very thing himself. He said in Matthew chapter 10, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father in heaven, who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." And so this permanent disowning, this permanent renouncing, this permanent repudiation of the Lord Jesus Christ on the part of men results in Christ also permanently disowning and repudiating and renouncing those who have renounced him. The only words that such folks will ever hear again from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ are words similar to, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." And then Paul says something that has caused Christians to scratch their heads and puzzle over down through history. Because the next thing that Paul says is taken by Bible commentators in two exactly opposite ways. He writes, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful." Now, when he says this, is he indicating that when we sin temporarily, when we deny Jesus Christ temporarily, when we prove faithless to him in that way, that God will never give up on his people, but he will continue to work and remain faithful to bring those folks back to repentance and back to the Lord Jesus Christ and back to faith? That's absolutely true biblically. We know that. Or is he saying here that if we prove faithless and we deny him unto eternal damnation, that he will remain faithful to his warning, which is a promise of total denial of such folks, of bringing the curse and the judgment of God upon such who deny him. Total eternal condemnation by casting these folks into hell forever. And so on the one hand, this verse is taken by some to be a promise of grace given to those who temporarily fail and to be faithful and fall into sin and denial, like the Apostle Peter. But on the other hand, this verse is taken by others to indicate that Jesus promises that he will be faithful to his judgment and that he will punish all who deny him eternally, like Judas. Which is it? Or is there a third way? Paul says he cannot deny himself. This third way of interpreting these words are indicated by John Calvin. He reminds us that God remains faithful to save all of his elect people in spite of those who at first may have seemed to have been of God's elect, but ultimately turned their backs on Christ and denied him and perished eternally. Calvin stated this, "Whatever the world's disarray, our faith should never be overthrown. It must look to God, who remains true to his nature and who is ever faithful, however much we change." And so the idea here is that God's plan to save his elect people is not thrown into disarray simply because there are those who might at first have appeared to have been saved, but ultimately are lost. Those who prove themselves to be unfaithful to him and perish eternally. Paul has said as much in Romans chapter 3. He wrote there, talking about the Jewish people in his day, the vast majority of whom were in rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God to no effect?" His reply is, "Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. And so God remains faithful. The idea then, the point seems to be this then, that God will save His elect people through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the preaching of the gospel, in spite of the defections of faithless men from among the group that appeared to at first hear the gospel and believe it, but in reality, in the end, showed that they did not believe and they went away from Him. Christ cannot deny Himself, and therefore God cannot change His plan of eternal salvation to bring all the elect to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and also to punish all who deny Him eternally. And so there are two camps that are listed here. There are those who hear the gospel, who repent, and who believe. And even if we do sin, and we do every single day, God holds on to us. He remains faithful to us and keeps us persevering to the very end. But there are also others who perhaps at one time may have made a false profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, turned their backs on Him and denied Him, and have gone their way to hell. That does not make God unfaithful. Indeed, He is faithful because He cannot deny Himself. He is faithful both to His promise of being faithful to save the elect, but also of His promise to damn to hell those who deny Him in such an eternal and irrecoverable way. So into which camp do you fall? Or perhaps today you had never heard of the gospel until now. Let me urge you at this point to turn from your sins and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved than that of Jesus Christ. Repent of sin and trust in Him today, because a time is coming when that will be too late. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, how we thank You so much for the work of Jesus, Your Son, our Savior. How we thank You that He is indeed faithful. He is faithful to His promises, and He is faithful to His warnings. Father, my prayer is that all of us who are Christians would rely upon that faithfulness, and that by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would persevere to the very end, looking forward to that future hope in Christ. Father, work in a powerful way with Your word this day, bringing sinners to the foot of the cross and salvation. I ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to bringing the word of God again next time.